This evening we continue with our present series of sermons in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at these parables. We're trying to include all the main parables and certain of the parabolic sayings, which some of the scholars maintain are indeed parables. And we've been looking at these parables now for some considerable time. We've looked through the main ones in Matthew's Gospel. We have seen the one parable in Mark, which is peculiar to Mark, the seed growing in secret in Mark chapter 4. And over the past number of weeks, we have been looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we come this evening to the 10th chapter in Luke's Gospel, and we come to consider the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll just read this parable and then try to comment on it. We're told at verse number 30, and Jesus answering, that is answering the lawyer who, seeking to justify himself in verse 29, asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" When Jesus reminds him, "What is the law?" the lawyer answers correctly, "Love to God with all our heart, mind and soul, strength, and love to our neighbor as ourselves." So in that, the lawyer is quite right. He understands the inner meaning of the law of God. Jesus says to him in verse 28, "Well, you've answered correctly now. Do this and you will live. If you do the commandments of God, you will have everlasting life." There is no question of that. The point is, none of us does what the commandments command, and therefore we cannot have life that way. So Jesus is not saying that if we keep God's commandments as best we can, we're going to have eternal life. He doesn't mean that at all. But the lawyer at verse 29, as lawyers are wont to do, want to define things more closely and clearly, and that's not a bad thing to do. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And it is again out of the context, the particular situation that he finds himself in, that Christ speaks this great parable. As we have seen on a number of occasions now, Jesus doesn't just set out to preach on parables as such. He is very often in the parables making response to the situation or things that people say to him. And we've made comment on that a number of occasions in the past. And this is one of these parables which springs out of a particular conversation with this lawyer. And Jesus answering to the lawyer, he said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, or 2 small coins, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Now, I'm sure that when we think of the parables, when the man in the street, that proverbial creature, who is the ordinary man, when he is asked, does he know anything about the Bible or the teaching of Jesus, I'm sure that there are certain things that he probably will say in reply. He will know something, I'm sure, of the Sermon on the Mount and the way that Jesus commands us to turn the other cheek, and as we would have others do to us, do to them. These are familiar sayings that come from Christ. And they have entered into our cultural folklore, we might say, the common memory of our society with its Christian background. And people will automatically associate certain sayings with Jesus, and they're quite right in so doing. And they will also perhaps know that Jesus said many things in parables. And if you ask them, do they know any of the parables? Probably they will mention the parable of the Good Samaritan. They might mention the parable of the prodigal son. They might even mention the parable of the sower and the seed. There are these well-known parables. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is one that immediately comes to mind when we think of Jesus teaching by parables. And these parables that are so well known, they have a right to be so well known. They are popular because they are so true to life, they are so challenging, and anybody who reads this parable will automatically approve of what the Samaritan did on this occasion. There is an instinct within each one of us, as we're going to see towards the end of the sermon, I hope, if we've got time, that recognizes that what the man did on this occasion was a good thing to do. And there's nobody going to condemn. Nobody in his right mind, that is going to condemn the Good Samaritan. And we speak of doing a good deed as being a Good Samaritan. And we sometimes hear people, and someone has maybe helped them out, and they say, well, he was a Good Samaritan to me. And there are hospices and hospitals, and they're called Good Samaritan hospitals. And refugees for the poor and charitable organizations, and very often they include in their name and in their charter, they include the idea of being Good Samaritans. So this is a well-known, popular piece of teaching from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to try to look at it this evening. Now, the meaning of the parable, in a sense, is very plain. But there's another sense in which the meaning is not really very plain, because we might think that the parable is speaking of one thing, when in fact it's not speaking of that thing at all. You notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, or why it is that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the parable. It is because the lawyer has asked the question, who is my neighbor? Now, the interesting thing about the parable, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ replies to that question, is that Jesus does not give us a description to the lawyer of who his neighbor is. In fact, the Lord is really, in a sense, bypassing, in a certain sense, he is bypassing the question that the lawyer asked. Because Jesus is not so much interested in the question, who is my neighbor? He is interested rather in the question, whose neighbor am I? And that is how the parable ends. Not by defining who is my neighbor, but challenging this lawyer when Jesus says, he said unto, now which of the three, from verse 36, which of the three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? In other words, it's not a question of my neighbor out there, it's a question of am I neighborly to my fellow men? That is the big challenge. It's easy to be theorizing about who is my neighbor in that legalistic frame of mind. But it's another thing entirely to actually do what the commandments of God are telling us to do. And what Jesus is doing in this parable is not answering the fine print, so to speak, of the lawyer's question. He's getting to the heart of the wider picture of the commandment, which says that you will love your neighbor with all your strength. And in order to do so, we must be neighbor to those to whom we are going to be benefactors in any kind of way. So this is a parable not so much about who is my neighbor. It's a parable rather about whose neighbor am I. And if we answer the question, whose neighbor am I, we automatically, therefore, have answered the question, who is my neighbor? Because if we understand ourselves as neighbors in the way that the commandments of God require us to do, then we will find that we will have everybody as our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is everybody. My neighbor is the person who sits beside me in the bus or the train going home, who lives across the fence from me. My neighbor is the person who perhaps I have never met except on one occasion, and it may well be that we will never meet again. And this is what this parable is all about. And so the parable is more concerned with trying to define for us what it means to be a good neighbor, rather than to theorize about who is and who is not my neighbor. The lawyer no doubt had his reasons, and to him they would be good reasons as to why he should ask such a question. Because in the circles in which he was moving, in the religious tradition of which he was part, no doubt, and in the legal practice of which no doubt he was something of an expert, there were these definitions. There were some people, and they were not to be regarded as your neighbors. And you did not particularly care for Gentiles. If you were a Jew, and if you were a Gentile, you didn't particularly care for Jews. It is very difficult for us in our rather egalitarian and cosmopolitan society today to understand the great divisions that existed in biblical times between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ, in replying and giving this glorious teaching upon good neighborliness, that he is highlighting the Samaritan as being the one who was the true neighbor to him who had fallen among the thieves. And we find that in the Gospel of Luke, Luke has an interest in Gentiles, and very often Gentiles come out very well in Luke's Gospel, as do women. Luke seems to have a particular interest in those groups of persons that the other three Gospels do not emphasize or show an interest in to the same degree. So here is a parable which has to do with good neighborliness, the Good Samaritan. But the question arises, what was it that made this Samaritan, out of all the persons who come into the view in the parable, what was it that made this Samaritan the good neighbor that he turned out to be? And indeed an example, because Jesus says to the lawyer, he says, now you go and do likewise. In other words, you go and be like the good Samaritan, and you'll be a good neighbor, and you'll find that everybody is your neighbor. So this is what the parable is all about. Now what I want to do this evening, as we try to look at the parable, is to emphasize three things in particular, which according to Christ make this Samaritan a good neighbor. And then to draw some lessons and applications as we have time towards the end of the sermon. And the first thing I want to emphasize is this. The parable itself is like many of these other narrative parables. It is pretty straightforward. There's no complexity in the actual history, the narrative, as the Lord is recounting it. It is a straightforward story of a certain man who was journeying on a piece of road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it was notorious, apparently so. The scholars tell us it was notorious for danger. You had to sometimes travel in groups, sometimes even soldiers, it seems, had to escort people, especially if they were carrying precious goods, because it was a place of thievery, and there were more than one place on this road where there was ideal ground for ambushes and that kind of thing. So it was a well-known place where you had to be on your guard. And here was a man, he was passing through this way on his own, and he fell among thieves. And the thieves did their evil work, we're told in verse number 30, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And here is a man who is on the verge of death, and he's in great need. And we're told of how by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he happened to be journeying on his business, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so the first thing that the Lord tells us about the Good Samaritan is that he actually saw the man in need. Now you might say, well, that's hardly worth mentioning. Well, it is one of the most fundamental and one of the most important things that we are to consider in this parable. Because we may well ask, well, did the Levite or the priest, did the priest not see the man lying by the roadside? And the answer is, of course he saw the man lying by the roadside, and he passed by on the other side because he didn't want to see the man lying on the roadside. And likewise the Levite, we're told specifically that when he came and he looked on him, he looked at the man, he saw the man also lying by the roadside, half dead and in great need. And he also passed by on the other side. But the good Samaritan, when he came, we're told he saw him. Now, there's seeing and seeing in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember on that occasion in Matthew's Gospel, we're told of how he looked upon the multitudes, and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he was moved with compassion when he saw them. Now, he was seeing them. But he wasn't just seeing them. He was seeing them in a particular kind of way. You see, there is the possibility that we might see something or might see someone or see some need and then, like the Levite and the priest, pass by and pretend that we never saw it. We can think, for example, of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where we have Lazarus lying at the gate of the rich man. Now, did the rich man see Lazarus or did he not? When he was going in and out of his house, of course he saw Lazarus. He couldn't avoid seeing Lazarus. But there was a sense in which he wasn't seeing Lazarus. He was seeing without recognizing the importance of Lazarus. He was seeing but not seeing. I always remember a famous case a number of years ago. It was over in America, where there was a certain beggar, as it turned out, a man who had fallen on bad times. And he died somewhere close to where the United States president, not the present one, but a previous one, we won't mention which one it was. He was quite famous in his days, dead and gone now. And this president used to drive by, and this man was there. Apparently this was his haunt. And anyway, in one of these cold American winters, wintry mornings, the man was found dead. And it transpired that this man, this beggar man, this poor individual, this man who had fallen on hard times, happened to be a war hero, a well-decorated war hero. And of course, the newspapers, as they do, they get hold of these stories and they made a meal of it. And one of the headings was, did the president not know? Did the president not see this individual? And that's a good question, because the answer can be yes, he did see him, and on the other hand, he didn't see him. And of course he saw him, he couldn't avoid seeing him. But there's another sense in which he didn't see him. He wasn't seeing with the sense of understanding and seeing with an interest and with a care in the man. And if you and I are going to be good neighbors like the Good Samaritan, we've got to learn to see. We've got to see things as they are. We've got to see human need all around us. There is a vast ocean of need all around us. There are people with whom you and I come into contact. We can't avoid them. We cannot, like the priest, go by on the other side. Maybe the priest, as he was going by on the other side, maybe he was going up to Jerusalem to the temple, for all we know. Maybe he was going to do the work of the Lord. Maybe he was going to preach a sermon. Maybe he was going to offer a sacrifice. Maybe he was coming from the temple. Maybe he had spent a 12-hour shift. And maybe he had been serving the Lord, going about the Lord's business. And likewise, the Levite, maybe he was going about holy duties. But surely when Christ is emphasizing that the priest passed by on the other side and the Levite passed by on the other side, surely the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing for us that there are times in life when even holy duties may have to wait, because it is more important that this man who is lying half dead by the roadside is in need of help, otherwise he may well bleed to death or something, it is more important that this man receive ministration than that the priest go up to preach his sermon or offer his sacrifice. It's the same if I was coming to church, say, and driving along and crossing the bridge and there was somebody involved in an accident. And I could drive on and say, well, I've got to take the prayer meeting. The holy things of God are to take priority. And according to this parable, the Lord would rebuke me for that. No, the holy things of the Lord do not take priority. What takes priority? That here is someone who is in need. And I have an occasion. I happen to be there. And I've got to see the man. When the Good Samaritan saw him, he saw the man as he actually was. He saw the value of the man. He saw the pain of the man. He saw his helplessness. He saw that there was nobody there showing the remotest interest in the man. And he recognized that here is a man. And here is a man just like himself. He is a brother man with the same kind of blood, the same kind of physical physiology and constitution. Am I my brother's keeper? The scripture says, of course we're our brother's keeper. And if we have an opportunity, and if we have the wherewithal to do something that can alleviate the pain of some other poor individual or individuals, then that individual claims our prior attention. And it doesn't matter what we're planning to do, even if it is going up to the holy places of the Lord to offer sacrifice and preach and pray and do all these other things. What matters is that here is someone in need. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, you remember, he saw them. They were a godless lot. It's far, far too easy for us to say, well, look at these terrible multitudes out there. Serves them right. They've brought all this upon themselves. We do not know who this man was who was lying by the roadside. We don't know what race he belonged to. We don't know what religion he belonged to. We don't know whether he was a cruel man or a kind man. We don't know anything about him. And there's no indication that the Samaritan went up to him and began to inquire, what religion are you of? What race do you belong to? Have you been kind to your wife, or are you a wife basher? All the Samaritan saw was someone in need. And it's as simple and as basic and as elementary as that. And it is as urgent and as challenging as that. Because here was a man who saw. He did not turn away from seeing, as we're going to see later on in the parable. So first of all, if you and I are going to be good Samaritans and good neighbors, we've got to see our neighbors. We've got to see the sadness in their face. We've got to see the tears at times in their eyes. We've got to see perhaps at times that they may well be needing a new pair of shoes. They may be wearing threadbare suits or some such thing. It may well be that we are seeing something about them, and that we recognize that we have the wherewithal to help them. That's what this parable is all about. Now, this is a gospel parable, and we're going to apply it later on in gospel terms. But nonetheless, it is a parable in which Jesus is explaining to this lawyer who wants to be punctilious about who exactly is my neighbor. And Jesus is saying to him, well, whose neighbor are you? What have you ever done? He says to the lawyer. It's all very well making these special speeches and pleadings and all these defenses and these prosecution cases, but where in your life do you see human need? Where in your action in life do you reach out your hand to help those in human need? That's the first thing that this parable is teaching. The Good Samaritan did not pass by. He saw and he saw, and he saw that there was something that needed to be done. It needs to be done now. Otherwise, the man may well be dead before the morning or before nightfall that very day. So this is the first thing we've got to learn. We've got to have eyes to see. Have you ever noticed how often in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, for example, we find God seeing his people? He saw their plight. He saw them oppressed. He saw how strong their enemies were. He saw how weak his people were. Have you ever noticed how much of the Bible is taken up with God seeing, God looking, God beholding? And because God sees things as they really are, he does something about it in order to remedy things as they really are. That's what this parable is all about. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ did in his own ministry. He saw the multitudes, and he was moved, as we're going to see in a moment, with compassion towards them. He didn't see them as it were, sinners on the broad road to destruction. Serve them right, and the sooner they go to hell, the better. That's not how he saw them at all. He saw them as poor people who needed guidance, in the way that a flock of sheep without a shepherd is hapless and helpless and scattered and fearful. That's how Jesus viewed this world. And that is how, if we're going to be fulfilling God's commandments, we've got to start looking. We've got to begin to see. There are occasions, many occasions, perhaps more than I would care to remember, when I, like the Levite and the priest, have passed by on the other side. And deep down within our bosom, we know that we have been violating God's commands. We could have helped and we didn't. We preferred not to notice. And there are some things in life, and they are so noticeable that it is culpable for us not to see them. And it is deliberate blindness not to see the obvious needs of so many around us. And we don't have to travel to the other ends of the world. We don't have to go to third world areas or areas ravaged by famine or tsunamis. There are needs on our own doorstep. Do we see the need? Do we see, or do we pass by on the other side because we have more holy things to do than to bind up the wounds and give food and clothing to poor people? It's as simple as that. It's a gospel parable. It's a social gospel parable. But as we're going to see, it's a spiritual gospel parable too. So that's the first thing we notice. In order to be a good Samaritan, we must see. The second thing that this parable tells us about the Good Samaritan is that when he saw, he was moved with compassion. Now, this word compassion literally means the stirring up of his innards, the inward parts, the bowels, the intestines, the stomach. When you and I feel deep feelings, we feel the whole of our inward organs as if they're all churning up together. We feel the heat of it all. We can almost feel our inward movements, so to speak. That's the way we are. We are physiologically sentient creatures. And God has made us to feel things. When I'm afraid of something, that's not merely some intellectual or mental activity. It is an emotional, it is a physiological response to the possibility of danger. And likewise, when we feel love and when we feel affection, again, it's not some theoretical mental activity only. Our whole physiology is involved. Our emotions begin to run and the adrenaline begins to run and all these inward workings of our mysterious physical frame, it's all involved. Now, all of that's included in this idea. When the Good Samaritan came, he not only saw him, but he was moved with compassion on him. Now, why do we need to emphasize this? We need to emphasize it because it is evident that the priest had no compassion for the man. He didn't feel pity or mercy toward him. And the Levite, likewise, when he was at the place, he came and he looked and passed by. We're not told that he felt compassion. And the fact of the matter is that the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he did not feel compassion. Probably he was thinking that Lazarus was nothing more than an annoyance and an embarrassment, bringing the dogs around to lick the wounds of Lazarus. And it is quite possible that the rich man in the parable, the sooner Lazarus died and was out of this world and out of his way, the better. He was just nothing but a downright nuisance at his gate with all these dogs coming round. And the stench must have been quite awful as well. But there was no feeling of compassion. Now, you see, it's possible for us to see multitudes and to feel contempt for them. It's possible for us to see multitudes and wish that they were all out of our way. We don't want to know about them. That's why very often you read in societies of people who have the ability, they build big walls around there, especially in countries, not so much in Australia, but especially in countries where the rich and the poor are very, very graphically and severely divided, and the poor are very poor and the rich are very rich. And we have rich and poor, of course, in every society, but there are some societies where it is so gross and indecent that anybody of a right mind would be appalled at the difference between the rich rich and the poor poor. And sometimes the rich rich, they build walls around their property so the poor can't see in, but also so that they can't see out. And I remember hearing an interview once of a very rich person who was in a certain part of the world, not Australia, and he was voicing this, he says, we don't want to see these people at our gates. We don't want to see their hunger. because it's a constant challenge, it's an embarrassment, it makes us feel guilty. Of course it would make you feel guilty. But you see the point. It is possible to see need and to feel anger and wish it would just go away and wish that someone else would deal with the problem. Or we may feel contempt. We see the multitudes. You go up to King's Cross tonight and you look into all the bars and the brothels and the nightclubs and who knows all what, and you'll see plenty. And it's easy for us, I suppose, to say, well, look at these, and to feel nothing but contempt and anger. And that would be understandable in a sense. But that's not how Jesus sees this dirty world of ours. He is moved with compassion. God so loved the world. And God's love is not just some kind of theological proposition or doctrine. It is an anthropomorphic way of describing how God feels about the world that is lost in sin and hopelessness and is going to a lost eternity, but God has no pleasure in the death of any man. And when God looks at our world, he is moved with compassion. And he is moved with such a degree of compassion that he gives his son. And he sends his only dear son into the world to be the redeemer of everybody who will believe in him. That even out of all the nations, some at least will be redeemed. Because God does not pass by on the other side when he sees us in our sin, lying naked and on the verge of death, and hopeless and helpless, wallowing in blood and wallowing in all the diseases that flesh is heir to. He is a compassionate God, and here this good Samaritan is a compassionate man. And he, as we say, he doesn't argue over the question of religion or race. He doesn't argue as to what kind of history the man had up to this point. He is not even particularly interested in how the man is going to live his life after this incident is over and he's restored to health again. These are not the concerns of the parable. We know nothing about these men before this event, nothing about them afterwards. And we do not know how this man who was so battered by the thieves, we don't know how he turned out. He may have turned out to be a wretch of a man. But the point is, on this occasion, the good Samaritan was moved with compassion for him. Now, this idea of compassion is the very opposite of the idea of what the Bible calls hardness of heart. You remember how John puts it. If we see our brother in need, and our brother is everybody, our brother is not simply our co-religionist. Our brother is not simply somebody who belongs to the same social or religious, economic structure that we belong to. There are some people in this world and we just get on better with them because we share common interests. But our brother is everybody. Our brother may well be somebody with whom we have very little in common. And we can hardly have a decent conversation with them because our interests run in different directions. Perhaps our abilities run in different directions. But nonetheless, this compassion is the opposite of hard-hearted. And John puts it rather well in his first epistle. If we see our brother in need and we shut up the bowels of our compassion against him, if we shut up the feelings of pity and mercy and tenderness of heart, then how does the love of God dwell within us? We're not even told that this Samaritan was a believer in Jehovah. Maybe he was. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe this Samaritan, for all we know, maybe he wasn't a worshipper of the God of Israel. Maybe he was. We don't know. We're not told that he was. He was a Samaritan. He didn't belong to the chosen race. But he did show compassion. And compassion is compassion. It is real and acceptable and good compassion, whether it comes from a believer in the true God or whether it comes from someone who has no time for the true God. Compassion is compassion the same. And so here is a man who is moved with compassion, the opposite of hardness of heart, which is something that is forbidden in the Scripture. We are absolutely forbidden to close up the bowels or the sympathies of our inner compassion towards those who are in need. And to turn away from a brother, one who is like ourselves, of the family of Adam, a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve, to turn away and to pursue our own lifestyle and to do nothing to lift a finger to help them, that is a violation of something basic in God's commandments. And that's what this parable is all about. So we've got to see We've got to have the seeing eye. We've got to have that tender feeling of compassion. We've got to be sympathetic. That's what this word means also. The word sympathy, as you know, comes from, it's a compound word. It means to share along with the suffering. Sympathos, to share suffering, to enter into a feeling of fellow feeling. This Samaritan was someone who looked at the man lying by the roadside, and perhaps he was moved with the thought, how would I feel to be in that position? What must it be like for him to lie there in the gutter of the road, half dead and robbed of all his goods, stripped of his clothing, lying there a derelict? What must it be like? And he was moved with that common humanity to do something to ease the plight of this poor victim. And this is how our Lord Jesus Christ is described. You remember in Hebrews chapter 4, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our... In the Greek it is, we have a high priest who cannot but be touched. It is impossible for him not to be touched with the feeling, with a fellow feeling of sympathy for us. Why? Because he knows what it's like to live in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be downtrodden. He knows what it is to be an underdog. He knows what it is to be mocked and scoffed at, as we're saying in the morning. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be lonely and rejected of men. He knows what it is to be regarded as an outcast. He knows, he sympathizes with the plight of people because he himself has been there. And the Bible does teach us, very often it is the case, it is only those who have been there, so to speak, who understand what it's like to be there. There's a common saying among the poor, and I remember when I was brought up in Scotland, just after the Second World War, it was very common, if you want help, you go to the poor. If you want to borrow something, you go to the poor and ask them for it. Because they know what it's like. And they understand the plight and the pain of loss, deprivation, and being an outcast from polite society. And this is how the Bible speaks of it. You remember how Paul, in that great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort others in all their afflictions with that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. And we do not know who this Samaritan was. We don't know how old he was. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his name. We know nothing about him except that he was a good Samaritan. But he may well have had an experience in life that reminded him of the value and the need and the appreciation of a helping hand from time to time. That may well have moved him. Perhaps he was a man of wealth. He seems to have been a man of some substance, as we're going to see in a moment. It may be that he had never been there. But nonetheless, there was a tender spot in his innermost being. And he saw and he felt pity. That's what the word means, pity, compassion, mercy. Which of the three? The one who had mercy upon him. So he showed mercy. And there are times in life when our Christian salvation may well depend upon us showing mercy. Have you ever wondered at that? There may come a time in life when there's a moment of decision placed before us, and we will go one way or the other. We will follow the way of Christ, or we will follow the way of the world. And it may be nothing more than simply an expression of pity, and we may well close up our hearts. And that may be the final straw, and the final straw, and we may well have closed up the door of salvation against ourselves. We may never again reach the point of any tender pity for anyone or anything, and certainly not for the gospel and for God. Have you ever thought about that? The issues of life hinge on sometimes exigencies of a moment. A decision to do or not to do can often be the turning point and the changing point. It can often be the translation from death to life, it can also often be stepping over the line and going too far in the life of sin, such as you remember Belshazzar in Daniel's prophecy. He went too far in Daniel chapter 5, and he stepped over the line. He just sinned once too often and said no to God just once too often. And so this is the issue. This is the kind of issue. This good Samaritan, he saw and he felt compassion. But there's a third thing we're told about this good Samaritan. He just didn't see and he just didn't feel. He actually did something about it. You see, again, it's possible to see and to understand what we're seeing and to feel compassion and say, well, I hope someone comes along and helps this man and we too pass by on the other side without lifting a finger. But this good Samaritan, he not only saw and he not only felt, but he actually did something. And what was it that he did? Well, let's begin with the negative. What the good Samaritan did was something that he did not do. He did not pass by on the other side. And that's sometimes an important thing to consider. Sometimes the practicalities of the Christian life begin by not doing something. Saying no, perhaps, to a natural instinct. The Christian life begins in a kind of renunciation of self. The Christian life begins in repentance. And repentance is stopping doing our own thing and beginning to do the right thing by God. That's what repentance, that's how it begins. And so this good Samaritan, he began to do something by not doing something, by not passing by on the other side. And he went to him, he went up to the man, and he touched the man. Now we're being told today, and it may well be good advice, that with the prevalence of AIDS and HIV and these kinds of transmitted diseases, even the medical experts are telling us if you see someone in blood, you don't touch them. Now that's understandable, and I'm not going to argue the rightness or the wrongness of that. But here is a man who is wallowing in blood, and we're told that this good Samaritan went up to him and he touched him, cleaned up his wounds, we're told, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, the medicine that he had with him. You could either drink the oil and the wine, use the oil for cooking, the wine for cooking. It was also medicinal. And so he applied the medicine of the day. He gave what was needed, the oil and the wine, to clean the wound and to, as it were, prevent further infection and such like things getting into the wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast. In other words, at every single point, the good Samaritan is doing something. He's not just, as it were, saying, now, can you get up? Can you walk? He is putting him on the beast. He is reaching out and touching and lifting the man and doing for the man what the man can't do for himself. He's half dead. And if the Samaritan doesn't put him on his donkey, then he's not going to be taken away from that place. And so here is a picture of someone doing something. But it's not only doing in that sense. It's the time that was taken in doing it. And it's the expenditure of the good Samaritan in doing it. We would have admired this good Samaritan if he had bound up the man's wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then just left him, clothed him, put on a new pair of sandals on his feet, gave him a new stick and told him to get on his journey. Even that would have been admirable. But here is a man, this good Samaritan, he is going out of his way, it seems. And he is taking time. And he is spending money. And furthermore, he is willing to spend more money. We're told he took him to an inn, took out 2 pence. That seems to be the price of a night's or two's lodging, and a food, a bed and breakfast or whatever was involved, and gave to the host, the innkeeper, and he said to him, now if you need any more, take care of him, and whatever your bill is, however long it takes, make sure he gets well, keep him until he's restored fully to health and to strength, and when I come back, I will reimburse you for any expenses. You see the magnitude of this good deed. Sometimes you and I are content to give a $5 note to someone in the street, or we think if we give a meal, we've done it, and we have done a good turn. I'm not saying that to give $5 is a bad thing to do, or to give a meal down in a McDonald's cafe to some starving soul and to give them whatever, that's a good thing to do. But this Good Samaritan is not just giving some little, as it were, some little handout and then passing on and forgetting. No, he is taking care. He is interested. He's becoming involved in the individual. And he is interested until this man is fully restored to health and strength once again. And it costs him something. Costs him time. Costs him money. And sometimes we draw the line at money. Sometimes, you know, there are Christian people and say, well, we have a policy, we never give money. Well, now that may well be a good policy. I'm not going to say it's a bad or a good policy, but what I would say, it's totally unbiblical. Give to him that asketh of you, says Christ. And to those who would ask of you, turn not thou away. And it may well be that someone doesn't need a pie and chips in McDonald's, but what they need is a bus fare to get home or whatever it be. It may well be that they need money for a night's lodging somewhere. And here is a man who is catering for the needs. He is not differentiating. He's not arguing the point. He sees need and he will do what he can. And it will cost him something. He doesn't ask for reimbursement from the poor man who fell by the wayside among the thieves. All the expenses being borne by the Good Samaritan. He doesn't love money so much that he's not going to spend it on needy cases. That's what the parable is all about. And when we begin to look at the parable like that, we begin to see that this parable is not just a good story of a good man, of which we all approve. It's a challenge. This parable disturbs us. At least it ought to. Disturbs me. When I look at this parable and try to understand it in the terms in which we are trying to understand it tonight, I tell you what, I am convinced of my continual coming short in terms of the goodness of this Samaritan. And so here we have the picture. This is what the parable. Who is my neighbor? An important question. Not one that Jesus is particularly interested in. Whose neighbor are you? And that's always the issue with Jesus. He always comes to the personal. He doesn't want us to be, as it were, distracted by theoretical possibilities and, as it were, kind of argumentative talking points. He is always concerned with how do we do in relation to something that is most urgent and indeed challenging. So these are the three things that marked out this good Samaritan. He saw, he came to the man, he touched the man, and he had compassion and he touched the man. And the fact of the matter is this, before I pass on, you and I are not going to be the good Samaritan without seeing and feeling. There was a famous Scottish philosopher by the name of David Hume, in Edinburgh, Athens of the North, in the 18th century. And he wrote a number of books, one of which was very similar to one by Immanuel Kant, The Critique of Pure Reason. And David Hume was arguing as to the place of rationality and emotionalism, feelings and reason. Reason was the great word that they used in their discourses in those days. And David Hume pinpoints something very important. He was an atheist, an avowed atheist, in a time when Scotland was in many ways a God-fearing country and Edinburgh was a God-fearing city in a sense. David Hume was no friend of the gospel. He was a kind of deist in a sense, an atheistic deist. But anyway, he made the point, he said, people, human beings, he said, we are not moved so much by what we know as by how we think, as by how we feel. And you find this over and over again. This is true, is it not? I felt like doing it. I knew it was wrong, but I felt like doing it. There are people who do all kinds of things because we feel like doing it. It may be something bad, but it may well be something good. You see, it may be that we know that we should be helping people in need, but we don't feel inclined to do so. We've got to have this emotional. And it is only when we have the emotional compassion that we then begin to do. It's not what we think that makes us do. It's what we feel that makes us do. And if we analyze ourselves, if we analyze the Bible, we will find that that is so true of human nature. And this is my people, hard of heart. Why were they not worshipping God? They knew they ought to. They knew many cogent reasons why they ought to worship God and remain faithful to Jehovah. But why did they not? Because they desired, they fell in love with idolatry. They liked the tinsel and they liked the bright colors of the painted idols. The attractiveness, the plain worship of Jehovah left them stone cold. And they would rather have the idolatry and the immorality and the dancing and the feasting that went with harlotry away from the Lord. They felt inclined. They mingled with the heathen, we're told. And they learned their ways. And it's always been the same. And it's the case in the Good Samaritan. So having mentioned these three main issues, he saw, he felt, and he did something. What is this parable all about in the big picture? In terms of the content, it is dealing with the law of God. Who is my neighbor? What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And what this parable is telling us, that even a Samaritan knows something about the commandments of God. You don't have to have special revelation in order to know the commandments, what God requires. The law of God is written in our hearts. And to turn a blind eye, and to turn a hard heart, and to refuse to reach out and to help, is in fact to do a violation of something that's within every human bosom. Because we all know that what this Samaritan did was the right thing to do. And that's why he is well known worldwide. He has won immortal fame. And worldwide approval because of what he did on this occasion. We all recognize this was a good thing to do. But there's something else about this parable, which is of gospel value. We have here, as we have in so many of the other parables, we have a picture of the kingdom of God. You remember how we've seen over and over in these parables. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a woman baking bread. The kingdom of God is like a man going and sowing seed in his field. The kingdom of God is like a man going fishing, Jesus said. You remember, we've looked at these parables. And so the kingdom of God, in a sense, is like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we've got to be careful when we handle a parable such as this. Because I'm sure those of you who know the history of exegesis and exposition will know that for hundreds of years, the Christian church entered into a kind of allegorical expression of understanding the scriptures. And the parable of the Good Samaritan, always understood as a gospel parable, this was an absolute field day for imaginative preachers. And the donkey, of course, is the gospel message. The Good Samaritan is the evangelist or Christ who comes along. The oil and the wine, these are the two sacraments, some would say. Some would say the Old and New Testament. The two coins, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Or some would say the two sacraments, the bread, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, what about the more coins that he's going to give? How many more sacraments? You see, we've got to be careful. But nonetheless, there is a kind of cameo picture of the gospel message in this parable of the Good Samaritan. Because the fact of the matter is, we are all by nature like the victim in the narrative. We are all lying naked, wounded, and half dead. Sin has destroyed us all. And religion passes by so often. We're not going to over-allegorize, but the church can't help us. Priestly craft can't help us. But here is one who does pass by. Jesus, like a good Samaritan, comes. And he sees and he feels and he reaches out. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And he lifts us up and he cleans us. The gospel cleans our lives. It puts us on a new foundation. It brings us into a place of healing. The Christian church is not only a school for God's children. It's a hospital for the sick ones of the world. There has to be a place in the church for the wounded, the lame, the sick and the sorrowing. A place like the inn in the parable where we can find refuge and where we can be ministered unto. And so this parable is a rich picture of the gospel. But the ultimate challenge of it is the final statement by Jesus in verse 37. Then Jesus said unto him, unto the lawyer, go and do thou likewise. So in our human relationships, let's be good Samaritans. But also as Christians, let us be like Christ. Be like the Samaritan. And if it is true that this is a gospel picture, then let us be like Christ. Let us do what we can to help others into the kingdom. Let us not look at the multitudes down in King's Cross tonight and say, just a bunch of sinners, hell deserving, and serves them right. That may be theoretically true, in a sense. But that's God's prerogative. That's not our place to say that. That's God's position. God will deal with it. Our attitude to them is to be, they are human beings like ourselves, with blood and bones, and if you prick them, they bleed like we do. They have pain too, they have sorrow. Who knows what sorrowful stories would come out if you were to speak to these individuals? Who knows what tragedies lie behind the frolicking going on in these places tonight? Who knows what hidden deep sorrows are longing for a kind word and a message of salvation? Who knows? And let us therefore not be passing by on the other side, because we could well be the ones who are lying naked, wounded by the roadside. There, but for the grace of God, go I. If you and I were not converted, why are we converted tonight? If we are Christians tonight, why are we Christians? Are we Christians because we made ourselves Christians? Because we chose ourselves for eternal life? Because we regenerated ourselves? Because we forgave ourselves, adopted ourselves into God's family? Did we justify ourselves? Who gave us the faith to believe in Jesus? Who gave us that gift of repentance by which we turn from sin to Christ? Salvation is of the Lord. He did it all. And if he didn't do it, it would never be done, and who knows where we would have ended up. I'll tell you one thing, if I wasn't converted, I certainly wouldn't be in a church tonight, that's for sure. I don't know where I'd be, but I wouldn't be in a church, that's for sure. Nowhere near a church, I'd run a mile. And so here is a picture of the gospel, the Good Samaritan. Go thou and do likewise. That is a divine command. That is an obligation. And even if the world will not do it, everyone who is a follower of Christ is obligated to do it. And it's not so much doing as being. This man, it wasn't just that he did things suitable as a good neighbor. He was a good neighbor. Which of them, Jesus says, was neighbor? He was a true neighbor. And what is more important than anything else is that we be Christians, and only when we are Christians will we begin to live as Christians. Being is much, much more important than simply doing. And so this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is part of Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom and the requirements that he has for all those who would embrace his message and follow him in this present world. That's a challenge. How does it stand with us this evening in the light of this? What a challenge, I tell you. But the gospel always presents us with a challenge. May God bless his word to us.